guide my vision, help me see the way you see. Always Jesus, ever Jesus Christ, and all is Christ in me. Holy Spirit, guide my speaking, words of grace and truth abound. Let my lips be filled with stories of the mercy that I found. You're the light, you're my path, you're the shepherd of my soul. Guide my hearing, wake my ears to words you speak. In the thunder, in the stillness, let your voice be clear in me. Let your voice be clear in me.
Sorry for the quality that y'all are hearing. Like I said, the music box is messed up, but this is a song I wanted to open up with, so I'm going to post a link for you to later, but if you want to listen to this sermon when I post it online, you can listen to the song. It was a wonderful song because I felt it was fitting for the message. So can y'all give me an amen to make sure y'all hear me okay? Because in light of all that's been going on the last several weeks with my internet and the attacks that's been happening, you know, like I mentioned to you a little bit earlier, you know, I can just feel the spiritual oppression, and I've been, you know, it's just been heavy and hard, and I've been feeling this way for the last several days, and more so than yesterday, because again, we had a fella, he came from here, he was on the east coast of Africa, and the location where he was at is heavily dominated by Islamic teachings. And he came here and he wanted to know a little bit about, you know, Jesus Christ, because he said some missionary folks went there to his village, told him a little bit about Jesus, told him to say this prayer, and once he said the prayer that he was saved. But ever since they left, you know, he just felt empty. He said something just not felt right. So his English was hard, but I worked with him and I talked with him for almost 2.5 hours, and I led him through different parts of John, and I led him through the full meaning of the Romans Road. And when we got to the end, I asked him if he understood what we needed to be saved from, and he said yes, and he said he has to make the decision, and he needed to accept Christ, and he accepted Christ in his own way. I told him, you know, the prayer does not save you. You know, you must believe within the heart, and you must repent, and you must ask Christ into your life. And there is no special formula. There is no special prayer. You just said, Lord, I am a sinner. I need you. Please come within me. And if you believe all in your heart and believe in all your mind, the Holy Spirit will come and baptize you, folks. That's how conversion takes place, when someone surrenders themselves to the Lord. That's how we are born again. That's kind of fitting, you know, with this message that we're going to talk about tonight. So, you know, he gave his life to the Lord. Amen. I think this is why the enemy has been really coming after us, especially all of us here in this room. So if you give me another amen, I know I'm broadcasting, you know, because like I said, I am a little bit nervous. Okay. Now, if you remember, like I said, I know last week I wasn't on because the internet was down. I've been having bad packet losses. I've been fighting with Cox, you know, cable. They've been trying to do everything, and now they find there's something else on the main line, and they got to try to fix it. Nobody's calling me and telling me. So, you know, I don't know if I'm dropping in and out at times, but, you know, if it is, that's probably why. But from my last message when y'all were here, the last time I spoken to you, I asked the question, what it means to be a Christian. You know, I don't expect you to remember every sermon said, but, you know, that's what I said in the last sermon, you know, about, you know, when mercy walked in, and a little part of that I was asking about what it meant to be a Christian. And I mentioned in one part of that message that when we are born again, we are changed. And that's why I was talking a little bit about this Kevin fella. And that's why I was saying, you know, trying to explain to him what it means by, like, when we're looking at John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, talking about, you know, before anyone can enter the kingdom of heaven, one must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't have a clue because he was thinking of physical things. He had given no clue to spiritual things. And a lot of people think, you know, and I've seen this, and I read reports, and I've seen stories, and talking to this fella, you know, more so than ever, you know, some people say, oh, if you just say this prayer, you're saved. But folks, again, words in a prayer does not really save you. Jesus does. Romans 5:9 testifies to that. Only Jesus saves. So that's why I said, you know, and that part that when we are born again, that conversion process takes place and we are changed. And if you remember in that sermon, if you go back and listen to it, I said, it was not us who changes. It was not us who tries to do the right thing. It was not us who tries to live right. Folks, it is not about us. It's the Holy Spirit who makes those changes in us. You get that? It's the Holy Spirit who makes the changes in you. It's not us. It's not the flesh. See, if we attempt to do so on our own power, then it's nothing more than the works of the flesh and not in the Holy Spirit. And I went on to say in that message that real conversion only comes when we are born again, and if we are for real, you got to understand that. Conversion only comes only when you are born again and only if you are real. And I'm talking about being sincere here and here and realize that you are a sinner and you realize that you need Jesus and there is no other way. And if you're for real, if you surrendered your life to Christ, if you are real in your heart, then the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. That's when conversion starts to take place, folks. And if you are for real when you said yes, Lord, if you are real in your heart, then the Father will send His Holy Spirit, the helper, the guide, the teacher, and if needed, at times, a corrector. See, the fact here, folks, if we change, it must be under His authority and not of ourselves. Y'all understand this? If we're going to change, if there is a change, it's not about us. It's not about our authority. It's only about His authority. It's about letting Him lead. It's letting Him do what He does best. He changes us inside outward. Now, y'all know me, and I always like to ask a lot of questions. Now, here's a scary question to ask. If you said a prayer or you walked down that aisle at church or in your mind said yes to Jesus but still do not change or you wonder why you hadn't grown spiritually, could it be something's wrong? Could it be that when you said yes, that you walked down the aisle, but you didn't change, or nothing has changed, or you hadn't grown spiritually? Could it be something's wrong? It very well could be. Are you covering the same ground in your Christian walk? Do you wonder why, though you are learning all about Jesus, but you're not living like Him? Are you saying to yourself, hey, look, Jim, I've been a Christian for years now, but I don't feel any closer to Christ today than I did years ago? Could it be that you have not been converted? Or was it at that particular time you were caught up in some sort of emotions? You were not real in your heart in the first place. You just got caught up in the groove of it. You know, I remember one time I said yes. I got caught up in the singing and the crying and everything else, and I ran down the aisle and I said yes to Jesus and got baptized. But you know what happened though? At that particular time, I just got wet. My life was not real for Christ because, again, I went into the world. I went into drugs. I went into everything you can think of. I was not converted because I was not real here in the heart. It wasn't too many years later that when I was at a church and I started to learn and someone took time to speak to me in detail, like I did this Kevin fellow yesterday, to speak to me in detail what it means to be saved. And my eyes were open and it made sense. And I realized then I needed to be saved. But like I said, if you don't feel any closer to Christ than you did years ago, could it have been that you might not have been converted? You might not have been real in the heart in the first place. And perhaps you were just caught up in all those emotions. Or in some people I know, maybe they were facing a crisis. And someone said, hey, if you just say this prayer, you're saved. But now you say, well, Jim, I've been saved for many years. But it seems like nothing is happening. Seems like nothing's happened. I've been saved all these years and nothing. So if you think about all those questions, then the reason for this may be, and it just may be, you may not have allowed yourself to be placed under His authority. That could be the reason. You may not have allowed yourself to be placed under the Holy Spirit's authority. Or you may be resisting what He's trying to do to you. Those can be the two things that may be wrong. Because if you said yes to Christ, but you have really never seen real growth, no change, nothing, but you learned all about Christ, you go to church, you say those prayers and all that, but you still feel empty inside, it could be very well be that you have not been converted. It could be very well be that you not have submitted to His authority. It could be very well be that you are resisting. You saying no, not that. No, you can't do it. Nope, can't do that. Nope, you can't do that. Nope, you can't do that. See, I got a friend of mine here in town. His name is Mitch Kaye, and I love that fella. You know, when you listen to him talk, you know, I like the way he talks, you know, I like the things he says. But, you know, me and him, we always said this. In order for us to be converted and changed by the Holy Spirit, it has to be 100% submission to Him. Nothing more, nothing less. And if you're not submitting yourself to His authority, if you're not doing what I call full unconditional surrender, then you're wasting His time. You're wasting His time. That's all that's happening. See, another scary fact, and I have talked to several people on this, of why they felt like they're not changing. It could be they're not wanting to change. I'm sure that you might have talked to a couple people like that too about, you know, well, I said yes 10 years ago, but you know what? Then nothing has been happening to me. I don't know what's going on. But yet when they are told that they cannot do this or do that or act this way or be this way or whatever, wait a minute, now you're asking too much from me. Well, see, the problem is they're not wanting to change. If you're saying yes to Christ, but you don't want to give up that explicit sexual life, if you said yes to Christ and you don't want to give up those drugs, if you said yes to Christ and you don't want to give up the drinking, if you said yes to Christ and you don't want to give up your hard lifestyle, then folks, you're not willing to change. You're not. You're resisting. That's why conversion doesn't take place, because what you've got to do, just like I did that day when I said yes, I said, Lord, I need You, and without You, I cannot change. So please, get rid of all this thing that's happening to me and help me. But I had to submit my life over to Him. I had to surrender everything to Him 100% in order for the conversion process to start taking effect. And that's how we change. And some people may change fast. Some people are a little slow turtles. But those who do not change at all is doing something I just mentioned earlier. They're resisting. They're not wanting. They've never been converted. You see, the reason why I am saying this, and the fact is, according to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will not force you to do nothing against His will. He won't. Because when He does come and lives within us, He is from God. And God wants us to surrender to Him out of love for Him, not out of compliance or force. You understand this? God wants us to surrender to Him out of love. He's not going to force you. He's not going to say you have to come into compliance. There's a little bit of truth to that. Yes, we do, when we submit ourselves to his authority. But he is not going to twist your arm. He is not going to say you better or else. No, he's not going to do that. It is us to have to surrender to him and say, okay, my life is yours. You do what you see fit. So if you got your Bibles with you tonight, folks, our reading scriptures for tonight, it's going to be in John chapter 14. And it will be posted for you on the screen. Our reading scriptures tonight is going to be John chapter 14, verse 16 through 17. And look what it says. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells within you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord Jesus, Father, I ask of you right now, as I confess to you before the start of this thing, again, I still confess to you, if my mind has allowed myself to drift or think of any impure thoughts, or Father, if there's anything I have not confessed to you today before the start of this message, please forgive me where I have fallen short of your precious glory. I don't mean to do things wrong. I don't intend to do things wrong. Father, I don't use that as an excuse neither. But I ask of you to strengthen me and help me. I ask of you to forgive me. I seek your forgiveness. I ask of you to cleanse me and get rid of those sins and help me be less sinless. Father, I'm glad that you don't hold it against me. And this is why I come to you daily in repentance, asking of you to cleanse me, to wash me, to make me new. I thank you for your love and your kindness and your support. I thank you for watching over me. And Father, most of all, I ask of you to anoint those who's in this room tonight as listening to this message, those who are on Facebook as listening to this message. Put a protective hedge around them. Guard them. Help them, show them the way, and let them know that you love them. Because we are facing some hard times today. We're facing some hard times in this present age. And we need you now more than ever. We need to be led by you more than ever. So we ask of you, do your will within us. And let us be led by you and do the right thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all seen the message in the room. I used the little automated thing that flashes it over and over. Some of you who join in on Facebook, y'all seen the message I titled. It's up on the screen. That I titled this message today, Who Does the Leading? Now, you know, a lot of people, you know, if you're animal lovers, you got a dog and you're walking in the park, the dog's in front of you, you got a little leash and you hold on to them. But you sometimes seem to think, well, I'm the one doing the leading, but wait a minute. If you are, then you should be in front of the dog. So the dog is walking, he's dragging you. You're just going right along with him, right? Right? Well, we got to be a little bit different. We cannot lead the Holy Spirit. We cannot dictate to the Holy Spirit, okay, look, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, but you're going to leave me alone here. You're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to do this, but I'm going to do this and this, this. So this is going to be the ground rules. I sometimes think this way, that he kind of like, really? Who are you to dictate to me that what I'm going to do? Because what I do comes from the Father. All authority that's in me comes from him. You got no authority over me. But if you want to change, if you want to grow, then you need to submit to me. You need to let me lead you. That's just the way I kind of throw a little parable to what I think how the Holy Spirit normally should operate within us. But a lot of times, we have a natural tendency to say, no. Hold on a minute. You telling me what? You saying I can't? Huh? Seriously? See, we fight that battle up here all the time. Because you know why? The old sinful nature is still within us. He's still warring for control of this too. He's still warring for control of that mind. He wants to dominate your mind, your thoughts, and your ways. But see, again, we have to understand that is no longer. Once we are saying yes to Christ, once we are submitting ourselves to Him, we have to submit to the heavenly authority and let Him convert us and let Him change us. So now the real question that we have to ask, who is the Holy Spirit? Who's the Holy Spirit? Somebody can type it real quick. Very short. I'll be watching while I'm going on. I'll give you a few little seconds. Anyone? Who's the Holy Spirit? Have you ever thought about that? Well, folks, let me let you know something. The Holy Spirit is a real person who came to reside within Jesus Christ's true followers after Jesus had rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. Because you remember what He said in the Bible? That he had to go. He had to ascend in order for Him to send the Spirit. He had to. That's why He had to pay that price on the cross. He had to fulfill everything. He had to be the final payment. But also because of that, He had to go so the Holy Spirit can come to us. And we know what John 14:6 says. It's through Him. And I want you to know something, that the Holy Spirit is not some vague person as some thinks, or some sort of a shallow or impersonal force. Oh no, He's not like Star Wars, use the force. I kind of chuckle. I like to use that, But, He's not some impersonal force. He's for real. He is a person equal in every way with God the Father and God the Son. He is considered to be the third member of the Godhead. He is the one who will change us. He is the one who will show us the real truth of things. How do we know this? And I base this on biblical facts, not me. Not what some website says. How do we know that He changed us? How do we know He brings all truth? How do we know this, friends? Very simple. Go to John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. Look what it says. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. It's right there. And here in the Bible, it talks about life transformation. And when we hear others tell how their lives have changed, many of us desperately want to change. We really do. Many of us desperately want to change. For many of us, we see so little of it. Why? Why do we see so little of that change we desperately want? Perhaps part of the problem, and I have seen this in my studies, perhaps part of the problem why we hardly see any changes within us, even though we're for real, we really meant it. Perhaps part of the problem may be, folks, is faulty assumptions about the Holy Spirit. And it can be done in several different ways. Bad teachings, bad articles, bad books. I'm not knocking Sunday school teachers down with bad Sunday school teachers. It could probably be that we just got some faulty assumptions about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to cover 2 points for tonight. I can go on and on with this thing, but I'm just digging into the core of our faulty assumptions about the Holy Spirit. The first faulty assumption is he is not really real. Too many, they would tell you, oh, he's not real. There's only one God, not three. Not three persons, just one God. And some of that stuff on the internet, they go into that oneness thing, you know, and I, wow, really? But that's a faulty assumption many people believe about the Holy Spirit. He's not real. Well, to tell you the truth, this type of thinking is wrong. Why? Well, the hard fact to some, they just don't believe that God will live within us. They don't believe that. The fact is, according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit was given to live inside of those who believe in Jesus in order to produce God's character in the life of the believer. The Bible is very clear, folks. The flesh does not know the nature of God. And it cannot. No matter how hard you may read, no matter how many videos you may watch, no matter how much you may listen to, but if you are in the flesh, if you're living in the flesh, and you say, I'm going to understand what the Holy Spirit is, you never will understand it. The flesh cannot know God. The flesh cannot know the nature of God. Only God knows God, not man. Men try, and men fail, because man cannot understand the things of God. So in order for us to understand the things of God, we have to have God within us. Then he starts to reveal to you who he is. And when you start to study the food for the Holy Spirit, he reveals it to you. That's how we know the things of God, because he's in us. And if he's in us, you will change. See, the Bible says we cannot do this on our own power. We can't. Look what Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 says about this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Look what it says. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Very simple, folks. The proof that the Holy Spirit is real, because on our own, we cannot produce the characters of God in the sinful nature of the flesh. We cannot. We cannot produce the characters of God in the sinful nature in the flesh. We can't. The character of God that's produced within us is produced by the Holy Spirit. In the flesh, there's no way we can act like God. We can't. So if we are real to God, then he will change us, because he is God. And God is good. And this is his nature, not ours. How so? Again, our nature, bottom line, is wicked and evil. And because of our nature, we cannot produce the fruits of his Spirit. We can't. Oh, we can try. Oh, we can try till the cows come home. We can try till we're blue in the face. But it's only pretending. It's only a show. It's not real. But the Holy Spirit himself will build into our lives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's only the true power of God. Rather than us trying to be loving and patient and kind, God asks us to rely on Him to produce these qualities in our lives and let His power be real in us and allow Him to transform our hearts. The second faulty assumption about the Holy Spirit is, I did not experience some earth-shaking experience when I said yes. I didn't. See, that's a bad, faulty assumption because many people think, oh, if I don't experience the earth-shaking movement of the Spirit, I'm not saved. And the reason why I say that, for almost a year when I said yes to Christ, I was hearing all these wonderful stories how people wept and cried and pulled over and broke down and how they were changing and how they were full of joy and how they were full of happiness. And the whole time I was walking around, I felt like I was broken. Something's wrong with me. I hadn't cried yet. I hadn't had an earth-shaking movement yet. I hadn't seen visions and lights and heavenly music playing. What's wrong with me? But my dear friend who took time to mentor me told me, Jim, it's only by faith that you have to trust in His work, the finished work of the cross. And I looked at him and I said, man, it can't be that easy. But it is, because at that point, like Saul, when he became Paul, when the scales lifted off his eyes, I saw. And I felt it like waves just leaving me. And I realized it's just by faith and not by feelings. And it's not by me bragging. How so? Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 27 through 28. Romans 3, 27 through 28. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. My friends, one of the most basic faulty assumptions made about life change is that it happens instantly at salvation. That's a very, very bad faulty assumption, that it instantly happens at salvation. They better come see me then, because it didn't. People come to Christ and think, hey, but by being a Christian, their habits, their attitudes, and their characters will change immediately. Since Christ alters a person's eternal destiny at salvation, so immediate life change is not only assumed, it is expected. Let me repeat this again, folks. When Christ alters a person's eternal destiny at salvation, life change is not only assumed, it is expected. When you say that you are born again, when you say that you surrender your life to Christ, but I see something different. I wonder. So the picture's not adding up. But to those of us who does say yes, those of us who are real like I was, it was expected that changes will happen, and it did happen. And sometimes, like I said earlier, folks, look, the change could be fast, the change could be slow. But once my eyes was open, all of a sudden I felt like I was thrown on the front line, and I was telling my dear friends in church, you know, I don't know why this is happening, why these attacks are coming like this, why this is going on. It's just, bam, it was one thing after another, and things had to get out of my life, and it had to be purged, and things had to be stripped, and some things were left with me that I had to grow through. But I felt like I was on the front line. I couldn't understand why at the time, but now I do, because I'm standing here as a minister preaching to you. The changes happen. Look at me. I'm the proof. You're the proof. People want to say, well, you show me proof about God. Well, here it is. Changes happen. They do happen, and it's expected to happen. And here the assumption is that being a Christian will translate automatically into becoming a Christian. And therefore, a five-year-old Christian will have 5 years of worth of spiritual maturity. A 10-year-old Christian will have 10 years worth of spiritual maturity, and on and on and on and on. A question was posed like that in this room one time, you know, the older we get, the more time we're in Christ, the more mature we are. No, it doesn't happen that way. We get mature because we're growing. We learn. Me having 10 years over your 5 years does not make no difference, because again, the Holy Spirit is the same with everybody, but it depends on how much you are willing to submit to it. And the assumption is that faith cannot help. Many people say, oh, faith can't help you. Oh, really? That's all I had. Faith in the finished work of God. Hebrews 11:1 says, though, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I had faith in God's words that God was going to do what God said he was going to do. Or others will tell you, oh, look, just get alone with God. Have you some personal devotions. Go on some private retreats. And one's life will change. Those things are good. But those things will not change you. Only the Holy Spirit will. Again, it's a faulty way of thinking and teaching. And the reason for this, what does not happen naturally over time takes place by trying. Oh, keep trying. Try. At first you don't succeed, try again. But folks, if you're trying in the wrong way, it's going to fail every time. If you're trying in the flesh, it's going to fail all the time. It has to be done by Him. Or in other words, many people's faulty assumption is, oh, the harder you try, the more you will grow. Wow. And if we decide to live in a certain way and really focus our eternal juices, a determined behavior will result. Boy, that's another bad faulty assumption there. Bad news, folks. This is the leading of the flesh. That's all it is. That's the world's way of thinking and not the Holy Spirit's way. And bottom line to you, I want y'all to notice one thing. Please, quit chasing those feelings. Quit chasing those emotional experiences. And let Him transform you in accordance to God's words. Let Him do it. Let Him do it. Look at what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says. I love those passages. That's my favorite verse, too. I got a lot of them. Look. But those right there helped me a lot in my journey and still helping me a lot today. But look what it says. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And it says, and it gives us the best example. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Other words, my friends, let God change you and let Him do what He does best. He leads you, He guides you into a life that will forever change you. So in closing, I'm going to leave y'all with this. If we are real, if we allow the Holy Spirit to change us and to help us live for Jesus Christ the correct way, see, the Apostle Paul himself teaches us that Christian life is not a series of ups and downs. It's not. It's not a process of ins and outs. God works in us while we work out, and we work out in the Spirit. It is a partnership involving God and the individual believer. It is a process where God works in and we work out, and we as believers work together with Him. It can be stated in a sentence, life change begins with God. It is about training, not trying. It requires Him to be teaching us, and it is a team effort. God has a role in the life-changing process. We are partners with God. God is always at work within us. Look what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says about this. And it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The wonderful thing here, my friends, God works in us before He can work through us. It is God's divine energy at work in us and through us. When we give our life to Christ, our eternal destiny is altered, and there is a radical reorientation of our priorities. There is new life purpose, and there is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit Himself. Rather than an instant liberation from every bad habit or character flaw we ever possess. However, what takes place is more like the landing of an army on a beach and the routing out of the enemy as the army makes its way inland. And at salvation, my friends, at your salvation, God established a beachhead. Total occupation will come in time, and the other parts of the formula are implemented. It will happen. You will change. Here's another way of looking at it. The event of salvation is best seen as a beginning of a journey as God begins His work in us that will lead to life changes. And just as there was a process that led up to our conversion, so there is a process that moves us towards life challenges. He does these things to us in several ways. First, that God uses the Bible to bring about life change. Through His Word, He teaches us how to live. Second, that God uses the Holy Spirit to change us. The Holy Spirit provides the power of conviction and the direction of change. The Holy Spirit acts like an eternal warning system. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. But He acts like a warning system when we begin to make wrong steps and like an applauding crowd when we take right steps towards being like Jesus. And third, that God uses circumstances to change us. Meaning circumstances are the problems, pressures, heartaches, difficulties, and stress in life. Suffering gets our attention. He uses them to change us. We kind of see that today with this COVID-19 thing, don't we? He's getting a lot of people's attention. See, C.S. Lewis said that God whispers to us in our pleasure, but He shouts to us in our pain. The painful circumstances, whether we bring them on ourselves or other people cause them or the devil entices them, they are used, my friends, by God to help us grow into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. He uses them to help us grow in the likeness of Jesus. So when you're dealing with all these things in your life, and if you are submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit, do not fret. It's done for a reason. Trust in Him. Trust in His Holy Spirit. And let me ask the question. See what I mean? Satan wants to. Let me ask the question I begin with at the beginning of this sermon. Do you feel like you are in a spiritual rut? Do you? Do you wonder why you haven't grown spiritually? Are you covering the same ground in your Christian walk? Do you wonder why, though that you are learning everything about Jesus, you're not living like Him? Are you saying to yourself, Jim, I've been a Christian for many years, but I don't feel any closer to Him today than I did years ago? Are you saying those things? And if you're struggling with spiritual growth and very little life change is occurring within you, then the real question you need to ask, if you're not seeing none of these results within you, if you're not seeing life changes in you, if you're not seeing nothing that's happening within you, what you need to do, you need to ask this question. You need to be honest with your examination of your heart, because that's the only way we're going to find answers to whatever it is that's causing problems. But what we need to do, we need to ask the brass tacks question. Where is the breakdown? Where's the breakdown? Why have we not seen changes? Are you in partnership with God? Are you following His Holy Spirit to lead you in your life with Him? Are you? If not, then why not? And if not, my friends, seek the breakdown and have Him help you correct it. And let Him do the leading. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father,